Well, welcome. I do apologise about the sound, it sounds a bit loud. A few notices to bring to your attention, if I may. Next Sunday, we will be starting the meeting 10 minutes early in order to observe the traditional Remembrance Sunday 2 minutes silence. I trust you'll adjust your Christian time watches, come up, aim for 10:30 and you should be okay. Also, to remind you that the Bible study for the ladies begins again, or continues, should I say, on Tuesday at 1:30. I commend this to each and every lady. If you can, and work and life permits you to be there, I encourage you to be part of that. Prayer meetings are as usual, 7:30 on Wednesday here in the building. Lunch club will be on Thursday, and as you may be aware, Friday evening at 7 o'clock this week we have the Luther night, and we encourage you to come along. Apparently there will be German nibblets, whatever they are. As a call to worship, shall we read from Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Shall we use our tongues to confess the glory and the wonder and the majesty of Jesus Christ as we sing Psalm 67, Be merciful and bless us. Some of you may be aware, Cameron and Taryn are going to be leaving us for a short time, a couple of months. And if, like myself, you've been really blessed by their ministry, then I know that you'll want to join with us and pray with and for them as they leave us for a short time. I've asked Mal if he would come and pray for our dear friends. And Cameron, would you bring your wife and your family and come and join us, that we may give thanks to God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. We thank you that you are our keeper, our shade at our right hand. We pray for Cameron and Taryn and Calvin as they go back to America for a few months, to Tennessee and to Wisconsin. We pray that the sun will not strike them by day, nor the moon by night. We pray that you will keep them from all evil, and you will keep their lives. We pray for their time with their family and friends, We pray that it will be a time of encouragement for them, and we pray that they would have a blessed time there as they renew their fellowship in their church. We pray for the visa arrangements. We pray that those would be organized and that they would be able to get the necessary paperwork done while they are there, and that they would be able to return to us smoothly. We pray for that you would keep them. We pray for their going out and their coming back. We thank you that you are a God who looks over all that we do, and we thank you that all things are in your hands. Amen.
Mal, thank you. I know that our love and prayers go with you, and you're not leaving us other than in the body. I know that you'll be thinking and praying of us for us also. Well, boys and girls, you'll remember that a short time ago, Duncan very helpfully and kindly volunteered to help me explain the difference between grace on one hand and works on the other. And you'll remember that we took a sweetie. I know you boys and girls don't like sweeties. And we said that if a sweetie was grace, we had to believe that God wanted to give us something and that God wanted to bless us with something. And so that grace and that gift is Jesus Christ. That is the gift. Now, if I was to ask you guys, would you like a sweetie? What would you say? Oh, yes, right. Could you open that? And then could you maybe eat it? Do you want one too? Okay. Right. Could you maybe eat it? Daddy, you might need to help them open that. While they're opening that, can I ask you, who likes sweeties?
Me.
Do you like sweeties? And do you think everybody else would like a sweetie?
Yes.
You do? Is that a yes? You see, when we lay hold of Jesus for ourselves, when we believe in Jesus and we experience the love of God for ourselves and our own lives, when we enjoy and taste and see that God is good, can you imagine if I then said to you, here you are, boys, go and pass around all these sweeties to everybody else. What would happen if you took the sweetie and hid it away in your pocket? Would that be a good thing? No. Would that be selfish? Yes, that would be wicked, wouldn't it? That would be a wrong thing to do. And so that is why God tells us that we've always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That we're to be willing and able and prepared to share the wonderful blessing that Jesus has been to us with other people. Shall we pray? Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love people. And we thank you that in your wisdom, in your kindness, your love and your mercy, you help us show other people that you love them. So continue to help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. And for him that didn't get a sweetie later, you can come and see me. This one's got someone's name on it. Shall we stand amazed in the presence of our God and sing glory and thanks to his name? Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. You'll find that in the Pew Bibles on page number 835. So Matthew 28, 16 to 20, page 835. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Shall we remain seated to sing "All Heaven Declares"? And as we do so, we'll receive the offering for the work of the gospel. If you're a visitor among us, please feel free to let the plate pass you by. Join our hearts together and give thanks to God. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. We thank you that you are our great provider. We thank you that you provide our every need as we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. You add everything else unto us just in our time of need. You are such a wonderful God. We are so immensely grateful for all that you have done, for all that you are doing, and for all that you will do. We thank you that nothing that sets itself up against Christ will prevail. We thank you that you are almighty, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from your love in our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for safety and travelling mercies at our weekend away at Fascally House. Thank you for the children and the young people who had such a wonderful time. Thank you for safety in whitewater rafting, a miracle in itself. Thank you that we all got there and we all got home safely. Thank you that you were with us, that your rod and your staff, they guided us. Thank you, Father, that you looked after those who were here. In our absence, you were present. Thank you, you never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you, you're a faithful, faithful God. Father, we thank you that we can come to you asking that you would undertake for our loved ones in relation to their salvation, in relation to their health. Father, you know the ones that we're thinking of now. You know how long we've prayed for them. You know the circumstances in which you have placed them. And so we entrust them into your loving hands of care, knowing that as the righteous, just God of all, you will do that which is right and just. Father, would you undertake for those in our congregation who have been visited with ill health? Would it please you to restore them to us? Would it please you that in the midst of their difficulties, to draw close to them, that they would know your presence, the comfort and the peace that comes with your presence? We thank you so much for undertaking for those among us who have recently suffered bereavement. We ask, Father, that in all things, you would draw close. That the peace of God that transcends all understanding would guard hearts and minds in the midst of adverse difficulty. Father, we think of the work of the gospel. We think of our own minister, David Court, and we're asking that you would bless the work of the harvesters in the harvest field. That would it please you to produce much fruit? We're praying that your Holy Spirit would be poured out upon our nation. That Scotland once again would be known as the land of the book. Father, we need your help. We thank you that you have taught us to pray. And so we join together praying as Jesus taught us to pray, praying our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who did it. And lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Shall we stand to sing, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story?
Oh,
Remember the 5th of November, gunpowder, I should say, treason and plot. No doubt that brings back memories for some of us of our school days. Of course, it's Guy Fawkes Night tonight. You know, Guy Fawkes Night originates from a gunpowder plot of 1605, a failed conspiracy by a group of English Catholics to assassinate the Protestant King James I of England and his government ministers. The aim was to replace them with a Catholic head of state. But just like Guy Fawkes, history shows us that there's been many planned coup attempts that have been thwarted. And there are many plans for world domination that have also been thwarted, as we'll be remembering next Sunday. But here in our reading this morning, we see an outline of God's plan, not for world domination, but for world restoration. And so I invite you this morning to notice with me three things in our reading this morning. Number one, God has a purpose. Secondly, God gives power to fulfill his purpose. And thirdly, God has a plan. God's purpose. God's purpose from beginning to end is all about Jesus. The book of Matthew begins by telling us about Jesus as the Saviour of the world. In the end, in chapter 28, where we see Jesus telling his followers to go and spread the good news everywhere, to everyone, of who he himself is. So God's purpose is to bring glory to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We're on the same page. From beginning to end, the book of Matthew is God saying, let me tell you about Jesus, the Saviour of the world. It's saying, may I introduce you to the Saviour of the world? Can I tell you about the Saviour? And what a Saviour he is. At the beginning of our reading in verse 16 and 17, we read, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, verses 16 and 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. See, that's God's purpose. That is God's purpose. He wants people to follow Jesus' direction and to come and worship him. That is God's purpose. That people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation would worship Jesus. That's God's overarching plan to bring glory to himself. Of course, some doubted. The fact that Jesus came back from the dead to show them the way, and yet, still, some doubted. There are those among us who think that's crazy. But there it was, and so it is today. There are those who still doubt. It was a harsh fact then, and it's a harsh reality now. But who believes and does not believe is in God's hands, not ours. In him, we are also chosen, have been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. We don't choose who God saves or does not save. That's God's department, not ours. Secondly, God gives power to enable the fulfillment of his purposes. In verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and put the kettle on and they will come." Oh. Well, you would think that's what the Bible said, going to some churches. You could be forgiven for thinking that. I thank God that's not the case here. What Jesus actually said is, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and you make disciples of all nations." What does that look like? Well, first we need to tell people that Jesus. When they believe, the church baptizes them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then they join the church and they're taught to observe all that Jesus taught the first disciples to do. In turn, they tell others, who in turn tell others, who in turn tell others. And on it goes. And before you know it, 2,000 years of Christian experience has spread across the world. That's how the gospel spreads. I'm not a medical man, but I understand that when things spread amongst human beings like diseases, they spread virulently. It's to do with how much contact you have one with another. That's how it spreads as diseases. If you've got the cold, you know, I met a man the other day at Andrew McLeod's induction, and I went to shake his hand. He says, "Oh no, I'm not going to shake your hand," he says. "I don't think you like my hairstyle." He says, "I'm not going to shake your hand." He says, "I've got the cold." And he was aware that contact, one with another, causes implications. And if you've got a cold, you can spread diseases. Friends, Christians, infectious Christians who love Jesus, who know the goodness of God in their own lives, who have tasted and seen that God is good, they cannot help but spread the gospel. Someone who is on fire cannot help singeing and burning those around them. Cause and effect. We have authority when it comes to choosing we have no authority, I should say, when it comes to choosing who God has elected to save. No authority whatsoever. But we've been delegated authority. And get this. He who had all authority in heaven and earth, the maker and creator of the universe, who holds and sustains everything together by his good pleasure and his will, he said, "Go and make disciples." He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, and I'm keeping it to myself, and you're getting nothing." No. He said, "I am delegating my authority. You go." It's delegated from God. It's instructed by God. A policeman comes to arrest you for doing something wrong. Is he acting on his own authority? No. He's acting on the delegated authority of the crown. He is the crown's representative, doesn't represent himself and his family. In the same way, we're not representing ourselves. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, sent to reconcile men to God, with authority that comes from Jesus Christ himself. finally, God has a plan. And I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but we're it. We are God's plan. Look with me at the final two verses in Matthew 28. Reading from verses 19 through 20, we learn that God's plan. God in all his wisdom has chosen people who know Jesus to tell people who don't know about him. That's the plan. Can you believe this? The God of the universe who could call down fire from heaven and consume altars and false worshippers and all this stuff of the Old Testament. This God who made everything by his word. He could have made sure that everybody that he wanted to save had an epiphany by a visitation of an angel if it pleased him. But that's not what he chose to do. I don't know why he chose to use me and why he chose to use you. But when you get there, you can ask him. That's God's plan. That is what the mission and the vision of God's people is. If you do a Bible study in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, you'll see that those who had been scattered in the early church preached the word as they went. You'll see that some people argue that this gives denominations, for instance, like Congregationalists, who insist that all the church can have an upfront teaching role. And they use this verse to justify that. However, the verb in the Greek that is used here means to declare the good news. Accordingly, there's no believer, man or woman, who does not have the right, nay the responsibility, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Why on earth would we ever keep a blessing that has absolutely transformed our lives? Why would we keep it to ourselves? Why would we not share? When we've received the wonderful revelation and blessing of Jesus as our own personal Saviour, just as the first disciples did, we cannot but go and tell the world about this wonderful Saviour, Jesus. Do you know, if a wee pensioner for the Borders like John Bruce could be used by God to extend his hand of love to a wee blind, starving woman in a hovel in darkest Africa, then God could use the likes of you and he could use the likes of me. That's God's plan. To use people who have themselves, who were once themselves, lost, and are now found in Jesus. Those are the ones who were once blind. They couldn't see it, but now they see. These are the ones that God calls to reach people. That's God's plan. As God's people, have we got that vision? It's a mission-orientated life we have. You know, the Bible says, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I'm dead. That means it's no longer about me anymore. It's no longer I that live, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith for him who loves me, who died for me. Friends, when we grasp that, we have an idea of what God's mission is. Our focus, our lives, our emphasis is outward looking. It's no longer about me and my needs and my wants and my desires. Me, me, I, my. No, it's about him. But I hear you say, context, Ray, context. Matthew 28, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, the first leaders of the church. We are not apostles or leaders of the church, so Jesus is not speaking to us. Let me say to you, yes, Jesus did appoint the apostles. And contextually, he is speaking to them specifically, of course he is. But not exclusively. If we adopt that hermeneutical practice, we might as well throw the Bible out with the bathwater. Yes, we're not all leaders. But yes, we are part of the one body. The body of Christ, the church. And yes, thank God, we're not all the same. Thank God, we have different functions and gifts. And isn't it great that they all complement one another? And every one of us is in need of each other. The Bible tells us that the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The body is intrinsically many parts that make up one. And every single person here who loves Jesus is absolutely essential. We need you. We need one another. Every believer here is an essential. None of you are optional extras. None of you are here by happenstance or accident. You're here because God wants you to function as part of his body here. We're equally loved by God. We're all essential. Thank God we're all needed. We just have different roles. We have different gifts which God has given to serve. To serve him and to serve the church and to serve your colleagues at work and to serve your classmates at school. To serve whoever God has put you in a sphere of influence with. We are one body, but we're many parts, working together for the good of all and to the glory of God. Friends, the church is not some kind of abstract concept out there in the ether. It's not a single organization or denomination. No. It's made up of living stones, individual living stones, people who love and live for Jesus to the glory of God. And they come from every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. It's referred to as the invisible or the Catholic Church, meaning the true universal church of all believers. So if you think that it's only the mythical Christian elite, the specially gifted, or the leaders who are responsible to carry out the Great Commission, then you're very much mistaken. The leaders of any army, the leaders of any government, they don't go into the trenches and fight. No. They make sure the ones doing the fighting have everything they need to win the battle. That's what leadership's for. There's a difference in Christian leadership. We're not here to lord things over you, but actually to serve you. To actually partake in the very same fight that you fight day in, day out. To stand shoulder to shoulder with you in the difficulties of life. We know the struggle with life's difficulties. And with Christ's help, we know what it is to overcome and get through hardship. You know, Jesus' teaching here is universal to all believers. He told the early church to teach them to obey what I've taught you. Some versions translate the word obey as observe. People think, oh, I'll observe that. Oh, that's nice. Have to. Have to make it. Oh, that's nice. Observe that. Yeah. Can you imagine coming to a traffic light and people had that attitude? You know, it's at red and you nonchalantly swat it up. Say, wasn't that a nice red, look? And you go flying through at 90 miles an hour. That's not what it is to observe everything that God has commanded you. To observe means that you have to obey it. When you see it, there's a response required. About 20 years ago, I found myself driving buses for a national bus company. I found myself in Callander. There's a wee woolen mill called Kilmahog, just the other side of Callander. And bus drivers being what they are, they like to blether. And this man who was in the bus next to me came into my coach and we're blethering. And lo and behold, surprise, surprise, this man was a backsliding Christian. And who better to go and speak to a backsliding Christian bus driver than another Christian bus driver? Friends, some people never enter or darken the doors of a church building. For my part, I get saved at 2 o'clock in the morning in the digs I lived in, not having been to church for some 10 years. And the young man in the next room to me, who some of you have met, led me to Christ. If the Christians don't tell people about Jesus, who will? In the same way, when we observe all that Jesus commanded his disciples and how to live and how to act, we do as they did. That is what observing means. That's why the word disciple means a learner of, an imitator of, a follower of Jesus, his example, his life, his teaching. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and of teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Friends, you might not be personally baptizing people, but you can be sharing your life with others that you want to see baptized. You may not be teaching from a pulpit, but you can share what God has done in your own life with those he puts around you. At some time in each of our lives, someone somewhere did that for us, and we came to know Jesus. For many of us, we knew a Christian friend, and that was a link in the chain that led to our salvation. You may not be Billy Graham, but you can share your life and your gifts with others for the glory of the gospel. Maybe your gift's hospitality. Maybe you are a great one for having folks round to your house. Maybe somebody else here has a great gift of blethering the gospel. The next time there's a visitor here, why don't you invite them and the person who's got the gift to blether the gospel? Our lives are in God's purposes. It's his plan. Will we obey God? You know, we can serve. You can use our gifts by praying, serving, helping, sharing, giving, supporting, encouraging. Each and every single one of us has something to contribute. Is there a place for strange folks to come in to our comfort zone? Are we leaving room in our congregation for God to be at work? Or are we in our wee holy huddles and there's no room for anybody else to break in? Would a stranger coming through our doors feel welcome? Would he want to come back? Would he feel that he could break in to your friendship network? Or have you got your wee holy huddle? Have you got your sweetie? And nobody else is getting it. Or are we extending a hand of friendship and love to all in the name of Christ? John Bruce and many, many like him here in this church may not stand up and preach every week. But let me tell you, a wee elderly man told me a wee story one day. He says, "See that man? He's a real Christian man," he said. "How do you know John Bruce is a Christian?" "Because John Bruce shares the gospel of Jesus Christ every week with this man. And sometimes he speaks as well." In the same way, let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. In closing, God's purpose is to glorify himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's enlightened our hearts and minds with the good news of the gospel. He has delegated his authority in heaven and earth to his people and empowered us to fulfill his plan to reach the broken and the lost in this world. Friends, tell me, if the Christians don't tell people about Jesus, who's going to? Let's pray. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have never left us and you never will leave us and you never will forsake us. Thank you so much that there's no pressure for me to share the good news of the gospel, because you decide who you are going to save. It's not on my shoulders who you save, but it is my response to your ability, your enabling ability, to share the good news, to share what you have done in my life, to share the blessing you've been to me and my family, and that for each of us, Father God. Would you go before us? Would you make a way in our lives where there is no way? Would it please you to be glorified in each and every life and family represented here? It's all for your glory we're asking it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we close our service by singing Psalm 49? We'll sing from verse 7 through to verse 13. Shall we stand and worship to the glory of God?
Demand divine.
Our benediction this morning comes from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.